Today, we're going to switch gears a little bit. We aren't going to be in Mark for a little while. We're going to be taking a break from Mark. We finished chapter 10 last week. And we're going to be in just a very, very short part of 2 Timothy today. Really wonderful verse. And it's not typically my intention to preach a sermon related to every holiday that we come across on the calendar, but I thought today it would be important to preach a sermon that would defend and remind us of the dignity, importance, and critical nature of motherhood. As we've all been saying, Happy Mother's Day. We honor you today, and we give thanks to God for the gift of motherhood and the gift of all of you who are serving and are loving and caring mothers to your children. And of course, I wanted to prepare a message in light of, and especially as we live in a world where motherhood, womanhood, parenting, and children are all under, as we know, if you've been reading the news at all, are under fierce attack, as some and even many women out there think that having children is a colossal waste of time and will interfere with their lives. And we know, not just from the Word of God, but from your own experience and from your own lives, that that is absolutely a false notion to have. Today, you might be a mom, a good and godly mom, which I know so many of you are, who loves your children, loves your husband, loves your family. But there are times in your life that you might feel dejected or discouraged. And you might be wondering if your mothering is having a lasting impact on your children. You might wonder at times exactly outside of clothing and feeding and educating, you might wonder what your mission as a mother is and if you are fulfilling that mission. And you might at times think, what does God want from me as a child of God, but as a child of God who is a mother as well? Now, you also might be sitting here and you might not be a mom. Not everybody here, obviously, is a mother. But you think about how you can encourage mothers or even serve the children in our church. Or also to maybe you might think about how you can be a godly mother-like figure to someone in the church, like Rufus's mom in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Rufus's mom had a significant life-changing impact on the Apostle Paul, so much so that he mentioned her at the end of that great book of Romans. Many of you are fathers today, and you want to know how to help your wife and encourage and pray for your wife, praying for her and your children, and how to best do that. And although this message, this sermon today is aimed at mothers, for very good reason, it essentially, as you'll see, all the points of the sermon today is applicable to every single one of us. But I specifically want the mothers to benefit from this message today and realize just how important your mission as a mother is. It's one reason why I entitled this sermon, Missionary Mothers. And it is my hope, and I've been praying for you all week as I've been preparing this message, that today's sermon will be an encouragement to you, a challenge, and also a reminder to every single mother here. Even if you're not a mother or do not have children, or if you have adult children that aren't in the house anymore, every principle in today's passage and sermon is for you too, and I pray will impact your life. We will be looking at, if you will, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we will be looking at two women in this section, in the Word of God, that get a brief mention in the New Testament. Very brief. But they're in the Bible. And their lives and their faith had an enormous impact on one man that we're all familiar with, that whose name is right here in two letters that Paul wrote, Timothy. And these two women's lives and faith had an enormous impact on Timothy, who eventually became a believer and became a disciple of Jesus Christ, and who was one of Paul's closest and dearest companions and was Paul's disciple, and who eventually had himself a remarkable impact on the churches in which he was an elder and a pastor and a preacher of the gospel. And the two women in this passage are Timothy's mother and grandmother by the name of Eunice and Lois. These women were what I am calling today in this message missionary mothers. Although they lived in a spiritually divided house, as we will shortly see, although they lived in a pagan nation where the gospel was attacked and hated and idols were instead worshiped, they were zealous in their spiritual duties to raise Timothy to know the scripture, the word of God, so that he might know the gospel and so that he might know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And these two women represent what a missionary-minded mother looks like and is all about. Now, perhaps today you don't consider yourself to be a missionary mother or even know what that means. We don't see that term in the Word of God, but we see the idea and the concept of it, especially in our passage today. But based on Eunice and Lois in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I want you to learn, I want you to see, I want you to grab hold of today four qualities of a missionary mother, so that your role as a mother or even a grandmother or a grandfather, but we're focusing on mothers today, or father, I want these four qualities to deeply impact you so that you will have a lasting, eternal, and gospel-centered impact on your children. Four qualities so that you might have a lasting, eternal, and gospel-centered impact on your children. Let me read 2 Timothy 1:5 and then also chapter 3 of the same letter, verses 14 to 17. You'll see how they connect. It says, "For I am mindful," and this is Paul writing to Timothy, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Now look at chapter 3 of the same letter, verses 14 to 17. "You," speaking to Timothy, "however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Please pray with me briefly. Father, we do pray that these few verses would, as I just said, would impact all of our lives, and especially and particularly the mothers here, as we know from many portions of Scripture that motherhood is so important, such a profound blessing, and is meant to be something that not only impacts the children of the mother, but is something that impacts all of society and is what you created the family to be and to be designed for and to function around. So we pray that all of us would be, as we just sang in that song, the Spirit would just help us to soar to greater heights of comprehension of your most wonderful and beautiful and life-changing word. So help us all to learn from this, Lord, today, every single one of us. Guide us by your Spirit, and I pray for a special anointing and guidance and protection of our mothers here today, that they would continue on the mission that you've called them to be godly, gospel-centered mothers in their families. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, four qualities, okay? So make sure to write these down. They're pretty basic, but they are a necessary reminder, four qualities of what it means to be a missionary mother. The first one, a missionary mother, number one, must have a sincere faith. Missionary mothers have a sincere faith. We see that in verse 5 of 2 Timothy. This seems obvious, right? But to have a godly influence on your children, you must be saved. I mean, that's non-negotiable. You must know the Lord. You must have responded to the gospel. There must have been a time in your life when you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and upon hearing that, upon understanding that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the only Savior. He is the only one who can save you, and that who went to the cross to die for your sins. And in response, you repented and turned to Him in faith. And from there on out, your life had fundamentally, radically changed. Because you became, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, you became a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Paul told Timothy that he is himself, Paul is reminded of the sincere faith, and I want you to lock into that term, sincere faith, that later, dwelled in Timothy, but first dwelled in or within his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. This isn't the first time now that we learn about Timothy's family, his mother, his grandmother, his father. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, as Paul is sailing around the Roman Empire and preaching the gospel, Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us about Paul going to Derbe and Lystra, where Timothy was from, and that Timothy was a disciple who was well spoken of by the brethren, by the churches there. And in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Acts, Luke tells us that Timothy's mother, Eunice, as we learn her name later, was a believer. She was a believer, and his father was a Greek, implying that he was most likely an unbeliever and very possibly at that time wasn't even alive. We're not really sure, but based on the language, it's very possible that Timothy's father had died already. And his mother, Eunice, grew up Jewish, but she married a Greek. And it says that Timothy had never been circumcised. So although she might have herself, Timothy's mother, she might have had a very strong Jewish upbringing, her Jewish faith as an adult was negligible. Since she married a non-Jew, a Greek, and she never had her son circumcised, which was paramount to have done as a Jew. But by God's grace, most likely by the preaching of the Apostle Paul, she became a believer in Jesus Christ. Most likely when Paul visited Lystra, which is where they're from, where he went during his first missionary journey, as we see in Acts chapter 14. And the word that we have here in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, sincere faith, this is critical, this is important. Because sometimes people can say, verbalize, I have faith in Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you hear in your own life people saying that, right? Especially in our nation where it at one point, you could say, had such a dominating Christian influence an effect on people. But there might be some people who say that, but in their life, there is no life change. There is no spiritual fruit. There's no new creation. There is a lacking of real love and devotion and commitment to Christ. But the word sincere here that Paul uses in relation to faith, it means a faith that is genuine, genuine, real, authentic. It's a faith that is without hypocrisy, without pretense. It's a true faith, an abiding faith in Christ that is based on and rooted in the gospel and the word of God. It means that you are genuinely saved. That there was a point in time that based on God's grace, he regenerated you. He caused you to be born again. You put your faith and trust in him. And of course, this isn't just for mothers. This is for every single believer. For in 1 Timothy of the same verse, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience," and he says, same words, "and a sincere faith." So it's for all who call upon the name of the Lord to have a sincere, genuine, heartfelt, true faith. Your faith is not a show. You're not putting on a mask or pretending to be religious only on Sundays when you come here for a couple hours during church service. You don't appear to be a believer on Sundays, but the rest of the week you live as though you are a practical atheist. Instead, your sincere faith is an active daily reality as you consciously, prayerfully, devotedly, worshipfully serve the Lord from a heart that is transformed by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a faith that is not merely and only external, showing itself only in your words, actions, or religious activity. It's what Paul says, it's a faith that is within you. It's in you, as Paul says three times in verse 5. Look at that. He says, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in Lois and Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you." This is a faith that started on the inside, radically altered your heart, and the Holy Spirit came and conquered and dwells within you. It's a faith that begins on the inside, and it transforms your heart, your mind, your will, and your affections. And then it shows itself to be genuine by your deeds and your words and your service to God. As one who prays, as one who loves reading the Word of God so that you might know God better and how to live a life that is pleasing to Him. This is sincere faith. This is sincere faith. Lois and Eunice were recognized by the Apostle Paul to have this sincere faith. Just consider, they were both mentioned by the Apostle in his letter to his son in the faith, and then their names were preserved in the Bible, passed down through the ages for all to read. Even 2,000 years later, we're still talking about their sincere faith. A sincere faith, listen, is what your children need to see and recognize and witness in your life. See, children, as I'm sure all of you know, are acutely aware of hypocrisy. And we all are at times prone to hypocrisy. So when you do mess up as one who has sincere, authentic faith in Christ, make sure you let your kids see you pray and confess your sin to God. If you've sinned against them, ask them for forgiveness. Let them see your sincere faith as you seek God's forgiveness in your own life. This models for them a sincere faith in Christ. Now, in verse 5, I find this fascinating. Not only was Paul talking about Timothy's mother, but he also mentioned Timothy's grandmother Lois. Now, grandparents, and I know there are a lot here, I just want to direct you for a brief moment. Grandparents must never underestimate the impacting influence you have on your grandchildren. In our culture, where grandchildren and elderly folks, or maybe we can call them seasoned saints or more advanced in years, but in our culture, older folks are typically at times demoted and overlooked and undervalued. And especially in the church of our living God, we must preserve the dignity of the worth and the importance of older saints and grandparents, because you have so much wisdom and life experience and knowledge about following Jesus Christ that you can pass down to the next generation. Amen? Grandparents, you too, as we're talking about missionary mothers, you too are missionaries to your grandchildren. They are a mission field to you. And so when you babysit them, when you take care of them, when you spend time with them, when you take them out to have some fun, to go get ice cream, whatever it might be, know that that's a time that you will never get back and that can be used wisely to talk to them about the gospel, talk to them about your sincere faith in Christ, and pray for them and bring to bear on their hearts the word of God. Those little bundles of joy, as they are, as we see so many here at our church, they are observing your life. And they desperately need godly people to look up to, because the culture will not give that to them. But you can and you must. And so do not forget to display a joyful, radiant life before your children, grandchildren, and what it means to follow and know Christ. You know, grandparents get the reputation of spoiling their grandkids, right? With candy and toys and riling them up and then handing them back to the parents and say, all the best. And that's great. And I'm glad we have grandparents that do that and have fun, and we must enjoy that. But always, with those moments that you have with them, do so with a mindset and purpose of teaching them what it means to follow Christ and show them by your life what true godliness is. See, if you want to leave a legacy, and we were talking about this with the men some time ago, if you want to leave a legacy, don't just leave them a monetary or material inheritance. Leave them a godly legacy. We're talking about this at prayer time. Let them see your lives and remember down the road of life that their grandma, grandpa, great-grandma was one who loved and followed the Lord. Pass that down to your children. So mothers and fathers and grandparents, do you have this sincere faith about which Paul is speaking regarding Timothy's mom and grandma? Does it dwell within you, this faith? Does the Holy Spirit dwell within you? Are you a child of God? If not, before you can be a gospel influence on your children, it almost goes without saying, make sure the gospel has influenced you. Turn to Him. Today is the day of salvation. Be saved. Recognize yourself to be a sinner and fall upon your knees and turn your life over to the Savior. Because the next quality of a missionary mother, like all missionaries, is that she preaches the gospel to her children. Missionary mothers preach the gospel to their children. At our church, we love missionaries, right? We have a board back there that explains all the work that our missionaries are doing. We often hear about missionaries going to foreign lands and heralding the gospel to the pagans, to the heathen who never heard of Christ. And we talk about the mission field. We talk about translating the Bibles into another language, focusing on the 1040 window, the third world, those places that have not heard the gospel. And praise God, we do that. But let me ask you this question. How often do you consider your own home to be a mission field, a place where pagans live? Do you see your own children as lost, as little sinners, cute as they might be, those who need Christ? And do you see it as your awesome and joyful privilege, and that's what it is, and stewardship, to preach the gospel to your children? There was once a missionary who was visiting a church, and a story I heard, and he was trying to stir up the interest of the people to get them to go to a foreign country to preach the gospel. Good thing to do. And at the end of the service, this one woman came up. She was convicted. And behind her was her little son, and she was dragging her son to go talk to this missionary preacher with her little boy. And she told the missionary with much conviction, "I just feel like God is calling me to be a missionary." And the missionary preacher said to her, "He is indeed calling you." And he pointed his finger to the little boy and said, "And there's the little heathen he wants you to preach to." So true though, right? Funny, but true. Mothers, obviously it's not wrong to have the desire to be a missionary or to go to another land or to have a job or to pursue enterprises or hobbies even outside the home. But may you never, ever, ever, ever neglect the people with whom you spend the most time and have the most influence over and can have the greatest impact on. And that is your children. These precious gifts from God that He gave you, not only, like I said, to feed them, to educate them, to clothe them, but to be yourself a herald of the good news of Christ to them. Don't think that only a preacher or a pastor or a traveling evangelist are the only people that can preach the gospel to your kids. You might not see yourself as a preacher or even remotely gifted at times. You feel like you just fall so short to articulate the gospel and the Bible to your kids. But let me recommend this. Do as Paul did. If you have sincere faith, if you have believed, Paul said, "I have believed, therefore I spoke." How can you contain the greatest news that has changed your life? Speak it to your kids. Speak it to your kids. If you have sincere faith, when opportunities rise, which is all the time as parents, tell your kids about your faith. Learn how to teach the gospel to them. Learn the various components of the gospel. Read the Bible as much as you can. Learn from great teachers about the gospel. Learn from others. Teach the gospel to them. Be an avid, voracious student of Scripture so that you can speak with the authority and with the power of God's Word. And know this, you might not think of yourself. You might just kind of, as by default, defer to others as theologians and those who know doctrine. But you are actually a theologian. You know, everyone is. Everyone's a theologian. It's a matter of if you're a good one or a bad one, a biblical one or an unbiblical one. And so we must all be teachers of sound and biblical doctrine and theology, but you can be as well to your children. It will transform and shape their life. Have you ever thought about it this way? Your children are like a little seminary, and they need solid biblical doctrine taught to them. And although you love your children so much, and you work hard for them so that they can be raised rightly, do not neglect the very thing that they need the most, and that's salvation, that's Christ, that's the Word of God. Because they are born sinners. I don't need to tell you that. Today, the rod might be used on one of them. But as the Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul said, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of what? The Lord." I'm sure most of you have heard of the preacher of the 1700s, John Wesley. He had a godly mother who is actually spoken of and taught about often. Her name was Susan. And she was one who understood the nature of her role as a kind of missionary slash theologian in the house. She had 18 or so children, 10 or 11 who survived, very difficult upbringing, but she said that she endeavored, and this is what she said, to instill into her children's minds, particularly John, the disciplines of thy true religion and virtue. And because of her devoted life and teaching to her kids, John Wesley later became one of the most influential gospel preachers in all of church history. Listen, he actually traveled around by foot and horse 250,000 miles to preach the gospel. He preached over 40,000 sermons. I've got a lot of catching up to do. And he walked each year and on horse 4,000 miles. His mother had a lasting impact on his life. He said about her, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians of England. Mothers, you have a momentous task ahead of you, and we must take it seriously and with joy. Not that all of you are going to be a Susan Wesley, but you can aim to be the godly mother God has called you to be in your own home amongst your own children. Your son or daughter might not become like John Wesley, and that's fine. That's not what we're aiming at. But you can know that you yourself can know Christianity, the word, the gospel inside and out. Not only so that your children might be saved, but so that they also might be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. Because that is ultimately what Jesus taught all of us to do in Matthew 28. To go and make disciples and command them to observe everything I have taught you. Next, not only is it imperative that you have sincere faith and that you preach the gospel to your children, but thirdly, that you read and teach the Bible to them. That you read and teach the Bible to them. Missionary mothers read and teach the Bible to her children. Just like if a missionary goes to, say, somewhere in Africa, the Bible is front and center of his or her mission work. Now, another biographical tidbit that we learn here from Paul is in 2 Timothy 3. And what we learn is that Timothy was raised on a steady, nourishing diet of Scripture. And while we are obligated to preach the gospel to our children, we got to understand that it is ultimately God's word where the gospel is contained and found. It's God's word that produces faith in a person and makes one wise to salvation. See, the Bible should be well known in your house. It can be taught in many different ways. It can be read. It can be verbally given as instruction. It can be sung. It can be prayed. And it can be watched, especially with all the technology we have today. Of course, you got to be careful with that, right? There's a lot of bad stuff out there that we got to guard our children from. But consider a passage like Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, where God says through Moses, you shall teach them how? Diligently, not slothfully, not every now and then, but diligently teach your sons and you shall talk of them the word of God, the law of God, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, teach the word of God as often as you are able. For Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, 6. How? Well, let's read again. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And what does Paul say in verse 14 and 15? He said, you, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Listen, knowing from whom you have learned them. Of course, Timothy learned from Paul, but it's very obvious he learned from his mother and grandmother. And that from childhood, Paul wasn't there during his childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that does what? Leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Lois and Eunice knew the scriptures, the sacred writings, most likely the Old Testament spoken of here, very well. And Timothy was taught them by them from childhood. Let me just camp on that for a second. That word childhood means at a very young age, perhaps even infancy, where the Word of God was being taught, read, and explained from infancy and from him being a toddler. Now, it's very true that, of course, and I don't want to get the fathers off the hook here, but fathers should be the primary spiritual teachers in their home, as if you read Ephesians 6 and Proverbs and stuff like that. But mothers also can and must diligently teach their children. We see that in Titus chapter 2, right? Verses 3 to 5. Titus 2, 3 to 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Eunice and Lois, these two godly women, probably were the only ones at their time able to teach young Timothy, since his father was, as it seems, an unbeliever, a Greek, and who wouldn't have known the scriptures, or maybe he was dead. So it's true that husbands should be the primary ones to lead in this area. But think about it. When you're at home all day, if you are with your children, if they're not at school or if you don't have a job, or perhaps you might have an unbelieving husband, teach your children the Bible and allow the Bible to do its molding and shaping work in the heart of your child. That's what the Word of God does. Let them see how important God's Word is and doctrine is in your own life, not only as you read and teach it, but as you yourself obey the Word of God. And when you fail to obey the Word of God, let them see you again, confess your sins, and go to God for help and for Him to give you grace. If you want your children, and I know all of you do, if you want your children to know the gospel, to know our great God, to learn how to be godly and useful for God's kingdom, and to know how to fight the good fight of the faith and defend and know the truth, you must make sure that scripture is a regular diet in your household. Because as Paul says in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3, all scripture is inspired or God-breathed by God. And it's profitable for all these things, teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We must make sure that we are purposely training them to brandish the sword of the Spirit from a young age. This is the best investment that you can offer to your children, and it's a serious one that you will never regret and will never return void. Now, the next point, and our final point here, our final quality of a missionary mother, one whose mission is to proclaim the gospel, to teach her children the Word of God, to know the Lord, is finally, this might be one of the most important. And a missionary mother, fourthly, prays for her children. Prays for her children. Praying. How many here can attest to the fact that being a mother can be challenging? Got an amen over here. All eyes closed, head bowed. Right? It's true. Right? You're raising sinners. You've been given a job, an opportunity, a stewardship. I like stewardship. To raise your precious children, who come from God ultimately. And yet it's one of the most important and rewarding stewardships you can have. Some people say that being a mother these days is the most difficult it's ever been. I don't know if that's true. I didn't live 100 years ago. But a lot of people say that because of the relentless attacks on children. All the time. You can see that Satan himself today, and for the past couple decades, has been placing his bony finger on children and has been going after them relentlessly. In the media, in the culture, in our public schools, even in sports. Everywhere, children are a prime target for the enemy of our souls. As we know, as we've been seeing this week, as it has been resurfacing to greater violent heights, one of the most dangerous places a child can be is where? In the womb. And as a side, we as a church, just to make it very clear, stand for life and the sanctity of life, not just at birth, but from the moment of conception and all the way till death, from a baby to a 101-year-old. Life is precious. Life is valuable. Humans are dignified because they're made in the image of God, and they are to be protected. And not only mothers, but fathers need to stand up as well. And the church needs to arise and fight not only for the truth, which is what it's all based on, but on the attack that is being thwarted at our children. And we must not sit idly, and we must not become complacent or indifferent or apathetic to the raging battle that is out there. But we must begin the battle in our own homes. And if you don't wake up every day recognizing that it's a spiritual battle, you already have lost the battle. You must every day wake up with a heart and a motivation to pray and to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and proclaim it in your house and to your children. Because children are being attacked, swayed, coerced, deceived, and assaulted from every single angle. And don't ever think that your own children can be hidden from that, even in a Christian family, because the devil will do anything to keep them from the knowledge and influence of the truth and from the gospel. He hates children, and he hates family, and he hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. The perversions and the distractions hurled at a child these days starts very young. Listen, make sure the Word of God, this Word of God, is in the lap of your child more than a laptop, more than an iPad, more than a TV screen, more than the movies, more than even, dare I say, sports. With technology and internet, movies, TV, and everything, parents have to act as shields, relentlessly blocking the fiery darts that are being hurled at your own children. It's a raging spiritual battle that you must be on your knees praying about. And not just mothers, but this entire church. It's why we have prayer meeting every Sunday evening at 4 o'clock in there. We don't just get together to have a jolly old time, which we do, but we get together and pray seriously for our church, our children, and the souls of people who need Christ. Mothers, the most essential thing you can do for your children, besides the previous three qualities, is to pray for them. Not just pray with them at the dinner table or when you're in church, but every single day. The battle for your child's soul isn't one you can fight on your own and in your own strength, okay? Right? You need to put on the full armor of God and wage spiritual warfare, because your enemy and your child's enemy is not flesh and blood. It's the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians 6. And Paul said that after he talked about the family in Ephesians 6. If there is anything the devil hates, church, it's the family. It's the church, too. And he hates the gospel being proclaimed to them. He hates motherhood. Do you know what else he hates? Godly, biblically manly men as well. fathers who are men, right? Act like men, 1 Corinthians 16:13, I think. Act like men, be strong. Satan hates that. He hates children who obey and honor their parents as they should, which has a promise attached to it, children. Remember that. Destroy a family as God intended. Tear down a family and society is torn down. Destroy a family and gospel ministry is obstructed and children are ruined. I am certain that one reason our nation is in the mess that it's in, and it's in a colossal mess, is because Satan began chipping away little by little the family structure and snatched from people the Bible and prayer from our institutions. But you know what? At this point, I would like prayer and the Bible to be in our schools and government halls and so forth, but where it needs to be the most right now is in your family. Mothers and fathers, listen very carefully. As missionaries, your chief priority is to pray for your children, proclaim salvation to them, for them to love the Word of God and the Lord of the Word. It doesn't say here that Lois and Eunice prayed for Timothy, but I think it's safe to say that they most certainly did. Christians are praying people. And they pray for the salvation of those they love, especially their children. How can you not? A mother who has sincere faith wants nothing more for her children to be saved and to know God. Right, mothers? Mothers, can I get an amen? Is that what you want most for your children? Or do you want them to be dressed nice? Is that all you care about? Do you want them to receive the finest education? Is that all you care about? Do you want them to have the best toys? Is that all you care about? Not that some of those things are necessarily in and of themselves wrong, but if they take precedence over the gospel and the salvation of their souls, you might want to reevaluate your priorities. One such well-known mother, and also in church history, is a woman by the name of Monica. Anybody have heard of her? Monica. She was the mother behind a man who was one of the most well-known theologians in all of church history, and his name was Augustine. And Monica was born in 331 AD in North Africa, and she married an unbeliever, arranged marriage. But she prayed that her husband might come to the Lord. And after many, many years, at the end of his life, he finally did. But before then, throughout all her prayers, she diligently taught her family, including Augustine, the truth of God. And it deeply, deeply saddened her when they strayed away from the truth, as they did for a long time. But she never gave up falling on her knees and praying for them every single day, because she knew the power of salvation didn't lie within herself. It comes from God, and only He can save a lost soul. She realized that her words of truth were falling on deaf ears. Anybody been there? But she never stopped praying for her wayward son. After she became a widow, she followed Augustine to Milan, Italy, where he taught and befriended, he befriended an influential pastor and theologian by the name of Ambrose. And in God's perfect timing, and after many long years of endless, relentless prayer, she was tenacious for Augustine. He eventually responded to the gospel and became a believer. After his mother died, this is what Augustine said of her: "Now gone from my sight, who for years had wept over me, that I might live for God's sight." Monica died a content, happy woman because God answered her prayers in His perfect sovereignty that her husband and son would become believers. And so, mothers, never, ever give up praying for and weeping even for the salvation of your children. God knows your heart. He knows your pain. He knows your desire. He knows your longing. And it is incumbent upon you to keep running to your Heavenly Father who knows all things, who's in control of all things, including and especially salvation. And you can entrust your children's souls into God's gracious hands, to your loving Father and to your Maker and their Maker. Now, these are just four qualities. There could be many more that define a missionary mother. But these are just four ways you can be a faithful missionary mother to your children. And I know so many of you already are. But don't forget, you need God. You need prayer. You need to be encouraged by the daily reading of your Bible. And you need to surround yourself not with just any women, but with godly women and other moms who can edify your soul as you are a child and follower of God. You are a wife and a mother in that order. Now, I don't typically do this, but if you're taking notes, I want to recommend a book to all of you. It's a short book. I've read parts of it, not all of it, but every part of it that I have read, it was just really encouraging to my soul, even though I'm not a mother, but even as a father. So I want to recommend this book that I know will encourage your hearts and help you grow in this area of your life as a mother. And it's called Devoted, Great Men and Their Godly Moms. And it's written by Tim Challies, who's a young guy still around today, who actually just last year lost his son. He was 20 years old, who just died. And he wrote this book, Devoted, by Tim Challies. And I'm sure it will make your heart soar as you learn from godly mothers down through church history. And if you're not a reader, again, surround yourself with other women, your mom, your grandma, whoever it might be, and learn from them. Because they are the best that you can grab from them how to be a missionary mother. Now, I want to conclude on a personal note, and I just want to address all the mothers here right now. I want to include by saying this, and I sincerely mean this. I saw it the first time I came here to visit DEFC, but from my own observation of your lives and your children's lives, because they reflect your lives in many ways, let me just say this. You are doing a phenomenal job. Amen? You are doing a phenomenal job at being missionary mothers to your children and living out a sincere faith before them as you are praying for them, teaching them the word, and preaching the gospel to them. And all I can add to that is keep it up. Keep pressing on. Keep persevering. Keep enduring. Keep fighting the good fight of the faith, because your reward is going to be the best when you are in glory. Because what is Jesus going to be saying to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come enter my joy. Be a good, faithful servant in this area of motherhood. We have many Eunices and Loises here at DEFC, and for that, all of us should be utterly thankful. Utterly thankful. So, mothers, don't give up. Your children's souls are of inestimable, eternal value, and it's worth fighting for. And children, today and every single day, make sure that you thank your moms and your dads. Father's Day is next month. I'm not promising a sermon on for you fathers, but we'll see. But children, pray for your moms too. Encourage them. They need it more than you know, and God will bless you for that. And so as Paul read from Proverbs 31, women, mothers, grandmothers, we rise up and call you blessed, and we praise God for all of you mothers, and we give thanks to him. Amen. Let us finish now by praying. And if you want, if there's a mother or a grandmother next to you or within your vicinity, lay your hands on them. Let's take a moment to pray for mothers. They have a task before them that's not completely finished, and they need a lot of God's grace and strength and power. So let's pray for them. Children, hug your moms. Pray for them as well as we do this. And we all need this prayer. Amen. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. We thank you for giving us the gift of mothers. As a father and husband myself, I don't necessarily understand all the many challenges mothers are faced with, but I do know how important a mother's role is and how much of a blessing and privilege it is to be a mom, as the Bible clearly says. And thankfully, the Bible gives a plethora of examples of godly women and mothers, such as our Lord's mother, Mary, who was a godly woman. We can think of Hannah, who we just read about, and Sarah, and Moses' mom, and John the Baptist's mom, and of course, Eunice and Lois that we just read about. And so we all pray for our mothers here at DEFC, that you, O Lord, would encourage them, strengthen them by your word and spirit, and grant them the divine ability to be the godly mothers you have called them to be. May they capture the spirit of Eunice and Lois here in 2 Timothy and have missionary-saturated hearts as they pray for and preach the gospel and teach the Bible to their own children. And, O Lord, when they fail, which they will at times, or when they sin, which they will at times, or when they fall short, which they will, comfort them. Lead them by your grace, which is abundantly sufficient to sustain them. Help them to grow in the likeness of Christ and to bring glory to you in their homes, in the mission fields that you have placed them in. Lord, I pray for all our families that you would strengthen us, our church family and our households. And may our children come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Pray that for every child here, if they have not turned to you, Lord, that they may acknowledge that they're sinners, that they have offended the living God, that their eternal destiny is in a place called hell if they don't trust in their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would fall on their knees and pray to you, O Lord, right now, the children of this church. Pray that you would help the fathers and mothers to be proclaimers and heralds and ambassadors of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this day, and I pray that the rest of it would be a wonderful time of celebration with our families. And we commend the rest of it into your sovereign, glorious, loving hands. And it's in Christ's name we all pray. Amen.